We're going to talk today about spiritual delinquency. And so what I just said is associated inextricably with what we're going to talk about today. So let's talk about Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. There the scripture says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we faint not. That's a big if. You know, the word if is one of the biggest words in the English language, isn't it? Everything that you said before is conditional. It's what we call a conditional sentence. It's one way or it's the other, depending upon whether the conditions are met, aren't they? "Let us not be weary in well-doing," says Paul, "for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." If we don't quit, if we quit on the other hand, all bets are off. Everything changes. The equation alters completely and entirely. So that's really what we're talking about here today. Let me talk to you a moment about what I mean when I say spiritual delinquency. Let me illustrate it to begin with. We think of the word delinquent in terms of, let's say, high school dropouts. A person becomes a delinquent when he or she stops coming to class. They're not sick. And if they haven't died and haven't left town and gone someplace else, then they're probably delinquent if they don't show up for school, right? And that's really what we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about somebody that in a spiritual sense is a spiritual delinquent because they become a dropout. It's a Christian who leaves a congregation for any reason except death before completing their course of spiritual instruction and growth and so forth. Without now, and here's of course the other side of it, without transferring their membership to another congregation. If you move to another part of town or to another town or to another state or something like that, obviously you should be transferring your membership to that place where you're going. And if you think about, well, I'm going to make a move to so-and-so place, you should always consider the question of whether there's a good church there. It's very important that you do that. Because in the end, what you will end up doing, if not, in most cases, that's the way it works out, is the person becomes a spiritual delinquent. When I was a young fellow, graduated from high school, there was another family in the same congregation where we were attending, and they were just fine, just such a fine family, wonderful folks. And they've remained, most of them remained friends down through the years. And we still talk amongst ourselves as time goes by. But one of the young men in that family took a great job up in an area where there was no church anywhere close. And his wife had been baptized, obeyed the gospel, just the year before they made that move. Now I will tell you frankly, they have lived up there all of their lives since high school. He took an excellent job and he still works with that chemical company to this very day. But he moved his wife up there, his young wife, whom they just married. And I've conversed with him various times. And it's sad to say that one of the heartbreaking experiences of their mother and their father was the fact that when they went up there, there was no church there, and they weren't strong enough to start a church or to do something in the way of getting a church going. And as a result of that, they have been spiritual delinquents ever since. And that's a long time ago. So my point in this is that can happen to any of us if we're not careful. If you don't consider the spiritual side of things. And so when you think about school dropouts, for example, you say that every one of us knows someone who we went to high school with who dropped out. And there are various reasons why they dropped out. They have a list of excuses about why they decided to do that. But I will tell you, there's one universal that is true about that. Most of those high school dropouts don't do very well in life. And I can tell you also that most of the spiritual dropouts, delinquents and then dropouts, don't do very well spiritually either. In fact, I would go so far as to say that not just most of them, but that all of them, 100% of them, when they became delinquent and then became dropouts, that ended their spirituality pretty much. And so we could say about a high school dropout that they have a hard time finding a job. Or if they have a hard time finding a job, it's usually a good job that they're looking for, and that's virtually impossible to get because they need the high school education and maybe a little bit of college or at least some sort of schooling that trains them in some particular area afterward. Now, many of us also can look around ourselves this morning, and we can see a seat where there was a family or a couple or a person, an individual, who sat there years before. And they're dropouts today. They were delinquent at first, and then they became dropouts. And I can tell you that those people do not do well in their spiritual life. They struggle with their purpose in life, and finding out what their proper place is in the world. And frankly, are rather confused as a result. So let's talk about, first, some of the hazards. Some of the hazards of being a spiritual delinquent. I want you to understand that all of us need to keep our eyes open. That's why we started this message today, by saying, look around yourself and see if there's someone who's missing. Because that person might be, maybe not, it just may be that they're sick. It may be that they're out of town, or they have some other reason for being away, and they're away. On the other hand, we need to keep our eyes open always, looking for people who are potential dropouts. And they are delinquents always first. Now, it needs to be important to us to see that. If it's something that we just sort of don't care about, well, then who's going to care? But that person's future is at stake. And their lives, their spiritual, their souls, if you will, are ultimately at stake. And so we need to beware of spiritual dropouts for those kinds of reasons relative to the person who is potentially going to lose his or her soul if they don't stay on the straight and narrow. Now think about some Bible examples of this sort of thing. You know, one of the stories that reminds us of this problem is the story of Jonah the prophet. And you say, what? You mean the prophet was a delinquent? Yes. He was not only a delinquent, he was a runaway. He left town and ran from God's command. God told him to go to that great city Nineveh and preach to it. And he didn't do it. He headed off in the opposite direction. He got on a ship and headed for Tarshish. Now Tarshish is a place in Spain, ancient Spain, what you and I would know of as Spain. Now that was the other end of the world in those days. That was the then known world as far as you could go and still find a little bit of civilization. Tarshish. That's where he headed. Now, of course, you know he ended up in the belly of the great fish. But in the end, the Bible tells us that he finally repented of his sin and finished his course and did well. And of course, that happens sometimes to people. But why is it that Elijah became a spiritual dropout? Simple answer. God gave him a command, and he didn't want to do it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that could be us. God gives many commands. They're found all over the New Testament, scattered throughout the Bible. And sometimes you run across one that you don't want to do. You don't want to live by it. You don't want to be limited or restricted by it. That's what happened to that particular fellow. In the end, he repented of his sin and he finished his course, and that's good. But always be aware that it's possible that one of God's commands may rub you the wrong way. And so always find yourself willing to do what God says. Have the right attitude. Another case of a spiritual delinquent, surprisingly, is the name of Elijah. He was another of the great prophets of God. He became a spiritual dropout because of a combination of several factors. Frankly, I believe that one of the chief problems was the constancy of persecution. Remember, he lived in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, who had him on their hit list and they wanted to kill him. So ultimately, he fled from his country. God had work for him to do, but he left. He fled. Exhaustion, loneliness, and just downright fear are the three ingredients that went together virtually to break this man's spiritual spine. And I will tell you, it can happen to us too. Fear. Just afraid. I know that there are people right now, when they're hearing all of this talk about the issues related to government intervention in the system in terms of things like gay marriage. I know there are a lot of people who are just petrified. They're terrified about where this may lead, thinking that ultimately Christians are going to be, you know, all their possessions are going to be taken away. Or that they're going to be arrested and imprisoned. If this thing creates, if you will, a special class of human beings who you just have to cater to. And remember, this simple issue of a family, a Christian family, who said, no, we won't bake a cake for you. And what happened to them? They lost their business. They lost everything they had. They ended up paying everything they had for a lawyer's fees. Just penniless, virtually penniless as a result of it. This could happen to virtually anybody in the society today if your spiritual convictions come up against an overpowerful government trying to crush you and force you to conform to immoral dictates. A lot of people are scared to death about where this is headed, and perhaps for good reason. Well, what's the possibility here? I believe some people, in the end, will do the same thing Elijah did. He was terrified. He ran away because he was afraid. He was exhausted, and he was just worn out and lonely in the face of all that. In 1 Kings 19, the Bible says, and here's this picture of a lonely man going out in the desert, sitting down under a juniper tree. Now, if you've ever seen it, sometimes they call them broom trees. But if you've ever seen one of those things in the desert, it's not like what you see is just a great big bunch of those trees. It's usually just one tree out there in the middle of nowhere. So if you have that picture in your mind of him going into a cluster of luxuriant trees or something, no, this thing looked like something that maybe you planted 5 years ago in your yard. That's the way they look. They're about that big. And there's just one of them, lonely and isolated, the only shade anywhere around. So you picture in your mind the prophet sitting under that tree and asking God to kill him. He said, Lord, take my life. There's no use in me living anymore. And the Lord chided him about that. He said, I am left that has not bowed the knee to Baal. And God said, no, wait a minute, you've miscounted. There's 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But I will tell you, that's what happens to us when we become discouraged. Things seem to be so much worse than they really are. He thought things were just totally desperate. Nobody in Israel stood for God anymore. Now, obviously, it is also true that he was facing persecution, whereas perhaps the others weren't. But fear can cause you to do things that you ought not to do. Now, ultimately, you know, that man was utilized, and God ultimately took him up to heaven, literally, in a chariot of fire. But then there's another story, and that's in the New Testament, the story of John Mark. Now, John Mark was a fellow who the Bible tells us in the book of Acts became a spiritual dropout. He later returned to his task, and as you may know, the apostles Paul and Barnabas got into a quarrel about the thing because of the fact that John Mark had left them when they needed him desperately, and he'd gone back home. Now, John Mark was probably a pampered child. He had lived obviously the Bible tells us that his mother was a fairly wealthy woman, because the Bible tells us that she entertained all of the apostles on a number of occasions in the New Testament, and that the whole church was in the house of John Mark's mother on various occasions. So it suggests to us that she's somebody who had a big home, she was fairly wealthy, and he came from those kinds of surroundings. And so maybe he felt a little bit pampered at first. But ultimately, the Bible tells us that even though he abandoned them in the first instance, later on he became useful. And Paul mentions in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, that he is useful to me for ministering, which is the greatest condemnation or commendation of all, was to say that Paul now had confidence in him. So, ladies and gentlemen, everybody who becomes a delinquent doesn't necessarily become a dropout. But it's very important, if you become delinquent, that you get back on the road and get started again, or you will become a dropout. And so that's the number one, the chief hazard of all in relationship to this. And the second thing is, we need to discuss the subject of causes. Why is it? What is it that causes people to become delinquent? Now, I'll tell you right up front, and I'm going to give you four things right quick here, and that's not a complete list. Inevitably, someone will say, well, I can think about three or four others. Of course you can, because there are a lot of others, potentially. But I'm going to talk about the four main reasons, I believe, that people become delinquent and then ultimately become dropouts. Number one is weariness. You remember what happened in the case of Elijah? He was just weary. He was just worn out. And temptation and societal pressures, like persecution, can do that to us. They can just wear us down to the point we're just tired of fighting it. And we become delinquent. It happens to people. And so we need to kind of keep our guard up. Remember what Galatians 6 and 9 said? That's where we started. It said, and let us not be what? Weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. What does he mean by weary? Just exactly what we're talking about. Becoming weary and tired and beaten down. He said, for in due season we shall reap. We need to understand the time is coming where we're going to reap. And so we need to stay at the task until we're finished and not get discouraged before the harvest comes. So that needs to be remembered. Secondly, I believe a lot of people are beaten down and end up being delinquent because of the difficulty of the struggle. Somebody said it ain't easy. Well, no, it's not. It's really not. There are a lot of things that are not easy. It's like my dad used to say, he would say that, you know, growing old ain't for sissies. And it's not. But there are lots of things about life that are tough, aren't there? A lot of things that are difficult. And yet we hang in there. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, now watch that word, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What makes you able? He said, be strong in the Lord. He doesn't say there, be strong in your own strength. He says, be strong in the Lord. He's not appealing to you to become strong in and of yourself, but just to pray to God for strength. And He'll give it every time. If you'll ask Him for it, He'll give it every time. You'll always be able to put one foot in front of another. You'll always be able to get up one more morning if you'll just have confidence in Him and be strong in His strength, not in your own. If you depend upon your own strength, you'll be saying, Lord, I don't have the strength to do this. And that's where He carries you. That's where He helps you and brings you on. So weariness and the difficulty of the struggle. And thirdly, sometimes we have an improper desire for financial success. And that can be a curse. That's one of the biggest things. There are a whole lot of people who put money in front of divine service. They may get rich. They may do very well. And I spoke there a moment ago about a good friend of mine who had moved up to an area where there was no church. He put money in front of his spiritual duty. Now, could he have gotten a job someplace else? I believe he could have. He was a smart man. In fact, he was a straight-A student who was a chemist. He ended up being a chemist who went to college, got a chemistry degree. Frankly, I believe he could have gone to a lot of other places and that perhaps the Lord would have blessed him even more than he was blessed where he was. But he made a bad decision on the front end and so became a delinquent and eventually a dropout. And the sad thing is that happened in regard to himself, his wife, and then his children. Not one of his children has ever obeyed the gospel of Christ. So an improper desire for financial success can trip us up. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 verse 5 and following, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we'll never carry anything out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I don't know if you've ever seen these enormous tidal waves that come up on the shore, but it was frightening to watch that from the perspective of someone up on a high building in Japan as the water rushed onto the land and literally inundated houses and cars floated away and floated out to sea. And people floating on those waters amidst all of that chaos and confusion and flotsam and jetsam and all of that stuff that ultimately just washed out to sea and human bodies with it. What a sad and frightening experience. And yet, I want you to understand that that's the kind of things being described here. He says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. A desire to be rich can destroy you. Now, I'm not talking about making a living. I'm talking about a desire to get rich quick, or even get rich in all the wrong ways. It can lead to, and that's one of the causes of delinquency. But also, in the fourth place, an unwillingness to forgive those who may have mistreated us. I've seen it over and over again in churches. As I've gone and moved from place to place and preached for a church, there'll be someone who'll ask me to go out and visit with a person, and I'll do it. I'll go talk with them about their soul. When I do that, very often, they'll say, well, brother so-and-so hurt me bad years ago. Okay. And so brother so-and-so is still worshiping the Lord after all these years, every time he walks in the church building, begs God for the forgiveness of his sins, and here's someone else who's holding a grudge 10, 15, 20 years later, and who hopes that I will sympathize with him. I don't sympathize. I'm sorry. I have no sympathy for that. Because my Lord told me to forgive others. And so that applies to them as well. We can't carry grudges for decades against other people and think, as some people do, that I can carry a grudge against somebody else, become delinquent in my service to God, and ultimately become a dropout and leave the Lord's people in the Lord's church altogether, and think that God is smiling down from his heaven upon it. He's not. He doesn't. And we need to get our attitude straightened out. In Matthew 6:14, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So if you want your sins forgiven, forgive others. It's that simple. And then we need to talk for a minute about the cost of this sort of thing. You see, there's a personal cost involved. You suffer when you neglect God's will. God is not looking for a reason to hurt you. But the devil is always looking for a way to get at you. And when you walk out from that hedge of spiritual protection, remember that the devil talked about that he had around, that God had around Job. He said, "Well, you got a hedge around him. I can't touch him." And I will tell you honestly, that's one of the things I pray about. I say, "Lord, keep that hedge up there. Because I don't want the devil to get near me. So keep that hedge up there." And that's what we all need to be praying for. Well, once you leave that hedge of protection, guess who's waiting out there to get you? He's waiting right there for you. The cost is more than most of us could ever imagine. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2, verse 20, "If after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse with them than the first." Now just think about that for a moment. Your last state is worse than the very first. Well, the first was you were lost and condemned to eternal hell. In the second case, you were saved. Your soul was saved, and then you became lost again. He said their last state is worse than their first state. Now why is that? Because if the gospel doesn't appeal to you, there is no appeal. If the Lord Jesus doesn't touch your heart can't be touched. If God's appeals in his word do not call you to himself any longer, if you can turn easily away from his appeals, there will be no appeals that will reach you. It's that simple. You're in a worse state than ever you were in the first place. The second is the cost to others around about you. Consider those who could have been blessed by your life and by your personal ministry to them and others. Consider how your family will be deprived and even robbed of your help and concern by neglect in being the person that you're capable of being. Ephesians 6:4 says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord." God's instruction to you is for you to be a good example to them. But if you just become someone who's fallen away, none of that will work. 1 Peter 3:1, "In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives." Your behavior should help them. But that'll be stolen away if you leave. And then there's the cost to the Lord's kingdom. The Bible says in Matthew 9:37, "The harvest truly is plenteous, But the laborers are few. Imagine one less, and then one less, and one less. Well, that's the picture that we get sometimes, which one laborer leaves the field, then another, then another. What does that mean? That means that those who are still in the field have all the work to do. Whereas it would have been so much easier if there were more laborers to help. So my point is, the cost of becoming a spiritual dropout is entirely too great for us to pay. We cannot afford to drop out and fail to finish our course for the Lord. But let me just say one more thing, and that's about the prevention cure of this problem. We need to accept personal responsibility for ourselves. We're living in a time, I realize, when many people have the idea that somebody else should do everything for them. Either God should do everything for them, or the government should do everything for them, or the church should do everything for them, whatever. And they get upset. And some will drop out of sight when God doesn't do things the way they want them to be done. Or when somebody from the church doesn't do everything for them exactly the way they want it to be done. Now, there's an old story that all of us have probably heard before, but it's so illustrative of the point that I'm going to tell it again. You may remember the story of the man who lived along the Mississippi River. And a sheriff's deputy came by his house in a patrol car one time and warned him that he needed to flee to higher ground because a flood was coming. And he said, well, the Lord will take care of me. When the water was about 4 inches deep around his house, another deputy came by in a jeep and he said, come with me, there's a big flood coming this way. And the man said, well, the Lord's going to take care of me. And later again, another deputy came by in a boat this time because the water was up to his waist by now and invited the man to get in the boat, to which the man replied, don't worry about it, the Lord will take care of me. Finally, the flood was so high that the man had to climb up on the roof of his house to stay dry. This time, a deputy came by on a helicopter and said to him, climb into the helicopter. The flood's going to get worse. And the man said, no, the Lord will take care of me. And of course, the end of the story is that he drowned and he goes before the judgment seat of God. And he says, Lord, why did you let me drown? I thought you were going to take care of me. And the Lord answers him, I did try to take care of you. I sent you a patrol car, a jeep, a boat, and then a helicopter. And you turned me down every time I invited you in. Well, dear friends, that's exactly the circumstance that a lot of us find ourselves in. We need to accept some part of responsibility for ourselves and then accept some responsibility for others as well. Recognize God has saved you in order that you might save others. Your family, your friends, people you work with. And you need to also to understand that if you will respond to God's tender words of appeal and compassion that are found all over the scriptures, you'll be the better for it. If on the other hand you put your fingers in your ear and you don't hear them, I can't help you. Nobody can help you. Revelation 17:14 says, these shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. He's talking about the great enemies of God, the devil, the beast, and whatever else in the book of Revelation. He said, the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they shall overcome that are with him, called and chosen and faithful. They shall overcome that are with him. That's what the Bible says. Which means that at the end of the story, you will overcome if you'll just hang in there. If you won't let go. If you'll listen to God's appeals. The Bible says, the spirit of the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22, 17. That's God's appeal. Won't you listen to it this morning and do something about your spiritual condition? Don't become a delinquent and don't become a dropout. It's a road that leads to eternal darkness.